Well, I would invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, and we will be looking at this morning the casting out of the demons from the demoniac. And so before I get started this morning, it is a joy and a pleasure, I mentioned this in Sunday school, to be able to come and see and visit churches that support our work in Honduras. We are not able to do our work without praying saints and supporting saints, and so we thank you. We thank you for your prayers for the work in Honduras. The Lord continues to be faithful to us and faithful to His Word that does not return void, and so as we turn to it, I would encourage you to pay attention. The Lord works through His Word. It's the power unto salvation. Salvation comes through the hearing of the Word. So pay attention to what the Lord will say to us this morning. Hear the Word of God. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met Him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before Him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him, or come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them all how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are good and gracious and kind to us. We thank you that your word does not return void. We thank you that we can sit before your word and we know that you are at work through your spirit, through your word. And so we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things from your law. We ask that you would point us to Jesus, that we would see our need of Jesus. If there are unbelievers amongst us, that today would be a day of salvation. And Lord, that those of us who are Christians, that we would be encouraged to live as those who want to live as is becoming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we wouldn't walk out of these doors the same way we walked in, but by the power of your word, we would be changed, renewed, reminded that we are a pilgrim people, that we are a people who are headed to a better country, that this is not our home. But we long to be with you, O God. And so we ask that you would give us this few minutes to focus, that you would take the things that are grabbing our minds and allow us to set them aside, the little feathers that tickle our ears, that whatever that is, cell phone or work or what's next today or tomorrow, and that for the next 30 minutes or so, we would be able to stare wonderfully into the face of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I remember while we were in seminary, my wife and I would occasionally go out on dates. And one year we went to the movies. We were going out on one of our dates and we went to see a movie called Saving Mr. Banks. And in that movie, it's the story of Disney wanting to write or produce the movie of Mary Poppins. And so he asked multiple times if he could have the rights to make the movie Mary Poppins because he fell in love with the story. And the lady who owned the rights or who had written the story of Mary Poppins said, "I don't want you to make the movie." And he just kept asking. She said, "I don't want you to make the movie." And he asked, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Well, I'm scared that you're going to ruin Mr. Banks." And Mr. Banks was, the image was her father. She had written Mr. Banks as who her dad was. And so Disney finally made the last attempt, and so he got on a plane and he flew to London. And he sat down with her and began to talk to her about it. And she continued to tell him her concerns, and he said, "You know what? I'll tell you, I will not ruin Mr. Banks. Because you see, what storytellers do is we restore to the imagination hope again and again and again. As we come to this text with Christ, what we are seeing is hope restored to us again and again and again. And so this morning, what I want to invite you to do is be blown away by the grand mystery of what Christ is doing. Like we're reminded in the Gospels that we are to have faith like children, that we're overwhelmed as we stare wonderfully into the face of our Savior, and we're captivated and in awe of our God again. See, we can have the tendency to say, "We've heard this sermon before and from a much better preacher than the missionary standing in front of us." But what I want you to see, and I plead with you this morning to see, is that you will see the power and authority and rule of our King Jesus. We're going to see that in four ways briefly this morning. The first is where Jesus goes. The second is who Jesus meets. The third is what Jesus does. And the fourth is how people respond. Where Jesus goes, who Jesus meets, what Jesus does, how people respond. You see in the text, in the first point, where Jesus goes. Verse 26, it says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes," which is opposite Galilee. So we see that Jesus is getting in a boat and crossing to a new area. And it's almost as how you would look at something across the sea, or as you describe an area of town, and you say, I've been in Savannah the last few weeks. I'm from Savannah, but you live out on the islands, right? So it's close. It's not far away. And so he gets in and crosses. But what we need to notice is that he's crossing to Gentile country. If you noticed in the text where this man is living in the tombs. This man is an outcast, and he's unclean. And then you also notice that there's pigs on the hill, right? So we know that this is not a Jewish area of the world. This is a Roman-ruled territory. And so Christ gets in the boat with these men, and he is taking this gospel to a new place. He's expanding that this is not just for the Jews. And we should thank the Lord for that, because we, most of us, are not Jews. Right? We are Gentiles. And we are thankful that this gospel continued to go forth. And we can know from the Gospel of Luke and from other gospels that he came to preach the kingdom. He came to preach about himself. So what he is going to do is going to tell others in other lands outside the Jews about himself. And so this strange place that he comes ashore is not a place that normally we would think would be the first place to go. It always blows my mind how Jesus functions and thinks and works. It's not really expected. You would think Jesus would go and cross this sea and go to a place where there's crowds of people waiting for him. And Jesus goes to a very unexpected place. It doesn't draw you. It's not a major city. It's a lot of times how I feel when we're trying to recruit people to move to Tegucigalpa, Honduras. There's nothing really attractive about it. And yet Jesus is taking this gospel to this man who is marginalized, living on the outer parts of the city. And he's going to have a divine appointment with him. And this is the place where Jesus walks into. We see in the text that he steps off the boat. So you've seen that Jesus, where he goes, but then you see who he meets. Look at verse 27. It says, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. You notice that this man is expecting Jesus. It says when he stepped on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. So there's almost this side that as Jesus is crossing the ocean, this man is watching from the tombs. Here comes this boat, and he's making a beeline towards Jesus. And as we know, Jesus is the one who, as we talked about in Sunday school, by whom, through whom, and for whom all things was created. He's the Ancient of Days. He is coming to meet this man. This man thinks he's running. These demons are going to come and show their power to Jesus and name him in the text, but Jesus is coming to meet him. And he steps out, and this man with demons shows up. A man for a long time who had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. This man is not the man you would expect to see. I always think about the disciples as Jesus steps out onto the land. The disciples say, this demoniac is running full-fledged at Jesus, screaming at him. Let's get back in the boat, Jesus. This is not where we want to be. We don't want to come and deal with this man. And this man is yelling at Jesus. And as he comes, you read in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down. So look at the scene. Here is this naked man who's been living alone. Mark chapter 5 says that he lived crying out and cutting himself with stones. He's self-destructive. He has extra power, as we read in the text in verse 29. It says, for many a time it had seized him. He was under guard and broke the chains and the shackles. He's extremely strong. And he's known most likely by the people. That's why Alistair Begg named him Naked Norman, right? Here's this guy that lives and everybody knows where he lives. He's the guy that everybody avoids. He's been demon-possessed for years and they've cast him out. And you can imagine the scene. It's almost grotesque as he runs naked towards Jesus at a full-fledged, but it almost has that, if you've ever watched Lord of the Rings, Gollum feel to it. Because he's running at the same time as bowing down. Remember how Gollum would show strength but then be really scared of people? It's that same idea. He's running at Jesus, using his name, trying to establish authority that he has the power to name Jesus, but at the same time scared to death of him. Because even the demons know the power of Christ. So they're coming at him and they know this is the Savior. Look at the words he uses in verse 28. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? We read this morning, who do people say that I am? And Peter names Jesus. He tells us who Jesus is. But the demons know, and these demons come up and recognize his power. And now it's amazing that he is this God, our Savior, the Ancient of Days, is face to face with this sinner. The worst picture that we could have. This man who is full of demons. You see in the text, Jesus, after being named by him, in verse 30 says, so tell me your name. Tell me what your name is. And he responds, my name is Legion. We read, for many demons had entered him. If you were to think, he's in Roman-ruled territory. A Roman legion was about 6,000 men. We don't know if that's 6,000 demons because it just says many demons. But to give us an understanding, there are a lot of demons in this man. He's been overtaken by demons, which led Sinclair Ferguson to say that name being used should help us see that this man had become an outpost of demonic activity in this world. Perhaps the military language is meant to help us catch the fact that Satan's opposition to the kingdom of God is not haphazard, but ruthlessly well organized. That the devil hates the church and hates that we are worshiping and hates what Christ does in the life of people. And this man is overcome by these demons. You see, he's the picture of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of a disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You may say, I don't run around Augusta naked and cutting myself. And I don't know very many people who do. But what this man represents is what an unbeliever is like. Someone who needs the saving power of Christ. This man for years was by himself. This man didn't have the ability to save himself. He didn't have the ability to cast these demons out. It was Christ that had to come and show authority to him and say, "Gone, demons." And it's amazing what he does, and we'll see that in a second. But you think about the power of Christ over this man who is not the normal candidate we would be thinking of. You say, you think that the scriptures tell us that angels look into and try to understand our salvation. And you could imagine the angels looking down and saying, "This one, Jesus? This is the one?" As you walk around Savannah, because that's where I've been recently, there are a lot of homeless people. And we tend towards crossing the street, keeping our distance. Not this one. In Honduras, there are a lot of street children. There's a lot of need. And our tendency is to think, "Oh, not this will be too difficult. It'll be too hard. It will be in my power." But this Christ is coming to show his authority. And he's coming at this man. And we're going to see what he does. You see it in the text. And after he deals with him in verse 30, he asks him in his name. And you notice that they beg him not to command them to depart into the abyss. We see Jesus showing his power over these demons as he casts them into the pigs. And if you were to look at the whole text and go back just a little bit, you see that Jesus calms the storms before this happens. If you look forward, so you see Jesus' power over nature. Then if you look forward, Jesus heals a woman who has a flow of blood. Jesus' power over sickness. Then you see that Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. Jesus' power over resurrection. And then you see Jesus' power over the demons. What Christ is doing in this chapter, and what you can't miss, is that Christ has power and authority over all things. There's nothing that is outside of his power. There's nothing that can keep him from having power over everything. And it should comfort us, this power that this God has, as he is showing forth that there is nothing that will not answer to him. And you see that Jesus cast the demons into the pigs as they had requested. And they go flying down the hill and go into the sea. And it's always been very amazing to me that they're begging him to let them do that. There's no fight back. They come up recognizing his authority. And then ask to be sent out. And he says, "Go. Go to the pigs." And it happens. There's no fight back. There's nothing that can fight back against the power of Christ in this ability of having all authority under heaven, in his power. It's also interesting that this is a text that many people believe and confess that is the reason they don't believe the gospel. Very learned men say they don't understand this text because why would Jesus kill so many pigs? We can think that's ludicrous, right? And there is a sense that you think, why would he kill all those pigs? But the reality is that what Christ is showing is that the salvation of one man's soul is more important than all of those pigs put together. That the salvation of one man's soul is more important than these people's economic well-being. That Christ is not worried about their financial gains from the pigs. What he is showing us is his power to save unexpected people. People that we would never think could be saved. People that we would think are on the outskirts and Christ couldn't do this. But this man, what Christ does is he completely changes him. Nothing could hold this man. Nothing could hold him back. Chains couldn't hold him. And yet this Christ walks up and casts demons out immediately. And what happens to the man? Jesus touches him and he's changed. Look at verse 34 and following. It says, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, told the city. Then they went back to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they found the man who had demons. And they had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. And in his right mind, and they were afraid. Look what Christ has done. This man who was out of his mind, being chased by demons into the desert, cutting himself at night, screaming, uncontrollable, cast out from all his friends, is now sitting at the feet of Jesus. Look at the detail. Clothed. Completely transformed, completely changed by the gospel. This is what the gospel does. It transforms, it turns things upside down. It takes what seems like wouldn't work and Christ breathes life into it and it changes the person. And that's what we see in this text, the glory of Christ's power to change very unexpected people. And maybe you sit here this morning and there are people in your life that they're kids, or their co-workers, or their parents. And you've been praying for their salvation for years and years and years. And they've been in their darkness and without ability to see and understand. Don't stop praying, because this Christ can change them in a moment. He can cause their hearts to come to life. And it's not because of the ability of the preacher. It's not because of the ability of our prayers. It's because of the power and authority of our Christ to cause dead people to come to life. That's what's happening in this text. Christ is saying, there is nothing that will hold me back from doing what I have come to do. In Augusta, in Georgia, in the United States, in Honduras, around the entire globe, we heard Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's nothing that will hold him back. And so it applies to us today, brethren, that we may think there's nothing that's going to change that person. You're wrong. There's the power of the gospel that can change the lost and wayward person. It's always important to think that this man was like this for many years. I love those words that they never give detailed numbers. For many years. How many years? For many. It's like dealing with your kids. How many cookies did you eat? Many, Dad. Well, how many cookies is that? The whole jar. But the idea is that it's driven by a thought pattern that we expect things to work systematically. And what Christ is saying is, I don't work how you work. My ways are not your ways. Jeff prayed that a man can come up with his plans and it is the Lord who establishes it. And so often we think, oh Lord, I'm going to do it and this is all going to work out. But what Christ is saying is that his ways are not our ways. It's not the way that we expect it to be. And that's actually what we see in the fourth point, how people respond. How people respond. You would think that the response would just be awe. This guy has just shown power and has just cast out these demons. This guy was screaming in the desert, cutting himself and naked, and nobody wanted to go near him. And now he's just hanging out at the feet of Jesus, completely clothed and in his right mind. So intelligible. We can talk to him. He used to be out of his mind. Now he is normal. And so you would think that the people would be overwhelmed. But you see in verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled to the city and in the country, and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus. And they found the man who had the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. The people's reaction was fear. Yes, at some level we should fear, have awe of who God is. There should be an appropriate response to God's power. But their fear was based in how Christ could damage them. That they were scared. They were scared of him. He just killed all their pigs. The financial gains were thrown out. Now this Jesus can actually hurt us. And so they're unimpressed with what he's done. There's a friend of mine who posted a picture of his kid on Instagram. And it was his kid's first time going to the movie theater. And I think his son was 3 or 4 years old. And he was sitting there at the movie theater. And he's looking at the size of the screen. And his mouth, his jaw is just, wow. He's overwhelmed by how big this movie screen is. And then I was a youth pastor for a while, and I used to take youth kids to the movies. And we'd walk in, and we'd all sit down, and all of them would pull their cell phones out. And they'd look at this little tiny screen with this giant screen right here. In essence, that's what these people were doing. They were concerned for the pigs and their safety. They were looking at the lesser instead of the greater. Right there, you have Christ in front of you who created all of these things, and you're concerned about the pigs, and you're concerned about your financial gain. You have the glory of the Savior standing in front of you, and you're more interested in what makes you happy and in your worldliness. What we need to recognize here is that the wickedness of sin can cover our eyes. Oftentimes, it's why so it is so hard with unbelievers, that they can't understand how we think and how we work and why we do what we do. Because they're dead. Their eyes are veiled. These men and women are scared of Jesus because they haven't understood who he is and what kind of power he has. And they have a love for the world. But it gets scarier than that. They fear him. And then what do? They ask him to leave. They ask him to leave. And the scariest part of the text, brothers and sisters in Christ, boys and girls, is that Jesus does. He gets in the boat and he leaves. They ask him to leave and he says, fine, I'm gone. For those of you who are unbelievers that sit amongst us, there will come a day when the gospel will not be freely offered any longer. The Lord will close that book, and a time will come. I beg you and I plead with you to come to this Savior. Repent. You may say, Aaron, but I've got all kinds of sins. You don't know what I've done. Look at this man he just saved. He can save you too. He is willing and able. Come. But there will come a day where he will get in the boat and he will leave. That's a scary thought. And we see that Jesus responds in three ways to the people's request. They respond to him in fear. But before that, you notice how this advances. The demons come to Jesus, and what do? They ask Jesus to let them go in the pigs. And what's Jesus say? Yes, go for it. Go right ahead. Go right into the abyss. Fine. The people are scared of him, and they walk up, and they say, please leave. And what does Jesus say? Yes. But then, in our human wisdom, we would think, okay, the last request, the man goes, let me go with you, Jesus, and tell people what you've done for me. And Jesus says, no. You think, what? Wait a second, Jesus, this guy would be a fantastic person to come and ride along with you and tell, I was demon-possessed, look at all the Lord's done with me. He'd be a great candidate. And Jesus says, no. Go back to your city, return to your home, and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. That's The amazing part of what the gospel does to people's lives. You think of John chapter 4 when the woman at the well comes and has that whole conversation about worship with Jesus. And then she comes to understand who Jesus is because he gives an I am he. He tells her who he is. I'm the Savior. And she goes to the city and she proclaims the gospel. Zacchaeus does the same thing. He comes to know Jesus, and his response to what Jesus has done for him is, I'm going to give back tenfold. He responds to the gospel. This man who was demon-possessed had no ability to confess all that Christ was because he was counter-Christ. He didn't want his power, is now in his right mind and wanting to proclaim Christ. So what had been an outpost of demonic activity is now an outpost of evangelistic activity. This man is now testifying of Christ. And Christ sends him out to say, go and tell the people all that Jesus has done for you. But we have to understand that we were once like this. Otherwise, we will not go and tell others about this gospel. If you think you're just a ho-hum, I'm an all right guy, I'm an all right girl, I'm not that bad. I just need a little Jesus seasoned on top of my life and I'll be okay. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is a transforming thing that changes us from the inside out, that causes us to love, fear, and have affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see is that those people who are believers have looked in and looked at Christ and said, I am unworthy, and they find themselves worshiping at the feet of Jesus, wanting to be with him. And what that causes them to then do is go and preach the gospel. When we recognize that we were outcast, undeserving of salvation, and now we have inheritance, we're co-heirs with Christ, we should long that other people hear this. We should long that Augusta would change because the gospel is being preached. We should long to see that Augusta would change and not be preaching it for numbers or to make ourselves feel good, but because we want people to know this Jesus. When the woman of the well leaves, she says, come and see this man who's told me all that I've ever done. She's overwhelmed with who Jesus is. This man is overwhelmed with who Jesus is. This is Jesus. He's completely changed me. He's put me in my right mind. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city. But oftentimes, that's not us, brother. We're fearful. We don't want to share the gospel with our neighbors. We don't want to talk about these things. We're scared. But if we really believe the fact that it is Christ who saves and it is his power through the Holy Spirit that causes people to be changed, we can mumble through talking to our friends about Christ, talking to our family members about Christ. Because it's him that's going to be faithful. J.C. Ryle was saved at the reading of the word. So maybe if you're not good at doing it, take some passages and go and evangelize people and just read scripture to them. Because the word of God is effective. And so we can see this power, we can go, and if it's true that we believe this gospel, that this Christ has saved us from what we once were, it should be our joy to tell others about it. To long that others would know this Christ. But also, and so I'll put an application. How are y'all doing it then? Are y'all praying for unbelievers? Praying for opportunities to tell others of Christ? Are you praying that the Lord would change people's lives that you know through the power of the gospel? That you would long to see more this church filled and other churches filled because the Spirit of God is doing something here in Augusta. That you're sent out after coming to know Christ to proclaim throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for you. Do you believe that Jesus has done a lot for you? Or is he just a good friend that, you know, had just been added to my company of friends? Or is he my King and my Savior and my God? But there's a second application here as we look at the authority of this Jesus. The power that he has. And how oftentimes we can get so worked up over the news and over what's going around us. We see this power and authority over demonic activity, and yet we can turn on the news and we can get worried about the border crisis. Or we can get worried about what's going on worldwide. And what this text is reminding us to do is to look at the power of this Savior, that there is nothing outside of His control. And it points us heavenward. It points us to the skies and helps us be reminded that we are pilgrims, that this is not our home, that we want to be with Jesus like this man wanted to be with Jesus. Maybe you've become a believer and I want to go and be with Jesus, but yet He has you here for this time. And He's pointing you to the fact that we should place our eyes on Christ and look heavenward, that our hope is in this risen Lord that will come back and will return and will reign, and that we will be with Him forever. That's our hope today. You see, Disney was able to make the movie Mary Poppins. Most of you have probably seen the movie Mary Poppins. And Disney stayed faithful to his word, and he protected Mr. Banks. And if Disney can be faithful to his word in instilling hope, this Savior is faithful to continue to instill hope and be faithful to his people. We can look around and say, what is going on around us? And yet this Christ is being faithful. He's being held out saying, this is your hope. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today, this Lord's Day, second weekend in May, this Savior hasn't changed doing what He's been doing since the beginning of time. And He won't stop. And we can take hope in that because He transforms lives. And what we see in this text is a transformed life by the power of Christ. I invite you to be amazed by your Savior again, overwhelmed by who He is. Lift your eyes and see this Christ who has all authority and all power, and worship Him. Let's pray together.